As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, as we see the hope in 1 Peter, hope that lasts through trials and transforms us, just seal the truths of your word on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Prince William and Kate Middleton started dating at St Andrews University in Scotland in 2003. But in 2007, William had pictures of him dancing at a party with lots of alcohol, with a blonde girl on the podium much too enthusiastically. And Kate laid down the law that he couldn't have it both ways. And they ended up taking a 7-month break. Kate later said, "I think at the time I wasn't very happy about it, but actually it made me a stronger person. You find out things about yourself that maybe you hadn't realised. I think you can get quite consumed by a relationship when you are younger, and I really valued that time for me as well, although I didn't think it at the time." At the time, for Kate, it was hard to endure, but it strengthened her. And as we look through 1 Peter, we're going to find it's written to Christians who are suffering trials and persecutions. It's written to encourage them. And in today's passage, Peter not only says that they have reason to endure trials, but that God uses this to grow and transform them. 1 Peter, as its name suggests, is written by the Apostle Peter. The impulsive one, particularly impulsive one, of all of Jesus' disciples, who Jesus said to Peter, "You're the rock on which I will build my church." The letter was probably written around 63 AD from Rome. And if we look at verse 1, it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by his blood." The letter's written to a set of towns around Turkey, which make up a natural journey circuit, the sort of thing that you do on a bus tour or so on. So you go from probably a port around all those towns on one journey. And the letter was meant to be brought around all the churches in those towns, possibly by one of Paul's companions, Silas. The people who are in the churches, who gather to worship God, are seen as chosen by God to follow Jesus, to be a part of his people. That's the people in those towns that it's written to. They're chosen by God. And this is according to God's foreknowledge. God knows that it's these people who will make up his people. So, what does this mean for us? Why should God choose people for his kingdom? Well, in 1 Samuel 16, it says that God looks at the heart. Here, it makes clear what God is looking for when he looks at the heart. Because the passage goes on that his people are chosen for obedience to Jesus, that they'd be prepared to follow Jesus as their king. And as the rest of the passage makes clear, as the people of God, we don't just follow Jesus when it's convenient for us. We also follow him when times are tough, when it's not easy. Because if our hearts are prepared to follow it, Jesus, then we can be made clean and set apart through the work of the Spirit. We can be sanctified, changed, transformed, because sanctified means to be set apart for God. In other words, God's people, being God's people, we are different to the world because we're citizens of heaven and as such strangers here because we live by a different set of rules and are prepared to stand out from the world for God's kingdom. Now, in many ways, being a Christian in Australia has not been costly for a long period. Here in Blanshire, according to the last census, 84% claim to be Christian. The local community really wants our church building to be repaired, as has been apparent from the support for the grant application I've been doing during the week that we put in on Friday. So persecution for being a Christian is not so common, although still standing out as a Christian may be difficult. But elsewhere in parts of Asia, Christians suffer real persecution, even risking death or imprisonment to follow the gospel. And that was the case for many of the early Christians. Because they wouldn't conform, they risked punishment, even in some cases risking death. Both Peter and Paul died in Rome, and apparently both were martyred for the gospel. Both died for the gospel. Their hope in Christ made all they suffered for worth it. And it's that hope that Peter gets excited just writing about. If we look at verse 3, it reads, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you." So, we've had a new birth. Just as we're born into this world, bringing about the start of our lives separate from our mother's womb, the start of our life on this earth. Here, Peter's talking about a spiritual birth, bringing about changed lives. And this is clearly what happens when we're sanctified by God's Spirit, when we're set apart for God. Our lives are changed. But what does this bring to us? What does this give us? Well, as we read, we see through Jesus coming back to life, we know that we can share in that. And in fact, we're given an inheritance along with him. An inheritance that cannot be destroyed and can never perish. This is in contrast even to gold. Now, if you want to destroy gold, your best bet is to dissolve it in something called aqua regis. It's an acid mixture which dissolves the gold, so it's not immediately obvious, but the gold can still be recovered from that. However, gold can perish in nuclear reactors, and certainly for God destroying gold's no big deal. After all, he made it. And Peter goes on to allude to that. But our inheritance in Christ will never perish. It's kept in heaven for us. It lasts until our final salvation comes, when Christ returns. We have a share in his kingdom to look forward to. We as God's people are part of his family, his brothers and sisters, and will experience his salvation. That's our living hope that Jesus brings, and we should greatly rejoice in it. Yet, we need to realize that we haven't received this hope in full yet. But it's still to come. And in the meantime, our lives aren't always easy. As Peter says, if we look at verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Here we're told that we may suffer, but to be true to God in that suffering and to rejoice in our hope. Now, suffering's not enjoyable and not easy. Persevering in trials when things go wrong is tough. But Peter here starts providing a roadmap for us to do so. He starts by saying, such trials have a purpose. In verse 7, he says, they're so that our faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's in the difficult times that we particularly need to hold to God, as that shows our faith's genuine. In fact, one of the Chinese Christians said of the latest bouts of persecution, without repression, people may doubt about our religion, but when repression occurs, pastors' and members' reactions will make people who don't believe in Jesus realize the charm of Christianity. He's saying that trials make true faith shine out. And here in 1 Peter, it says that acting out of faith in such times will be remembered with praise when Jesus returns. Therefore, when we suffer, even though at times we may not understand why, we should know God predicts it. That it's something that we should actually expect to happen. And further, that trusting God in such times shows the genuineness of our faith. And it has a purpose. Even though we may not realize the purpose, it has a purpose. But because we're told to expect it, it should push us closer to God, make us more dependent on him, because we can trust him and his word, and he says there'll be tough times. And Peter goes on to promise that in doing that, we'll know the glorious hope that Jesus brings and be able to look forward to it as both comfort, but also to be able to have joy even in the trials, griefs, and sufferings. And let's be clear, all of these trials, griefs, sufferings are hard. Yet, it's through Jesus' suffering and death that we receive salvation, because Jesus dies to take God's wrath. So if Jesus suffers for our salvation, if at times we suffer, we should remember we have as our Lord one who more than knows our pain, who shares in our sufferings. And that's the third reason Peter gives for both anticipating sufferings, but also for how we should be getting through them. Passage reads that the Spirit, through the prophets in verse 11, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Christ suffered and glory followed. So when we suffer, we can remember we're following in his footsteps and have the certain hope of glory to follow when we're with him. Peter emphasizes the way the prophets in the Old Testament sought to find out about God's salvation and about Jesus, that they searched intently and with the greatest care. Sports starting up again in Australia. The NRL is already back. The AFL has started up this weekend. But in both these sports, and cricket too, people are paid to diligently search out, to scout new players. They're seeking to find the next superstar, the next Cameron Smith, or Buddy Franklin, or Steve Smith. And they work really hard at it. Go to matches all over the place. Watch clips of youth matches for hours. Speak to the young players to assess their character, how the young player will fit into a professional environment. They also use the latest statistical approaches and have to learn how to do that, all to work out who the best young players are. It's a lot of work, and that's how the prophets treated the scriptures, treated God's word to them. And if we know God's word, we know trials are expected, that they'll come. But when they do, because we know to expect them, we should seek to hold fast to God, so our faith's proved genuine. And in 1 Peter, he goes on to show the privilege that we have in God's word, in that we've seen the one who brings salvation. We've come to know of the cross, how God brings salvation. But also that because we've had that privilege, along with a genuine faith, this needs to show in our lives. Peter actually says the angels desire to look into the gospel, the good news of Jesus dying and rising to new life. Jesus taking God's wrath so we can live. But We have all that. We know how we receive salvation. But given we've received this good news, we've received this genuine hope. In verse 13, if we look at it, Peter says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." We're to live in obedience to Jesus, setting our hearts fully on the grace that he gives when he returns. And this means we're to be no longer like the world. That we're to be separate to it, set apart, not in terms of not relating with it, but to follow, above all, Christ in how we relate. In the Old Testament passage today from Leviticus, people are told to be holy because of relation, in their relationships, to reflect God. Even in the gleanings in the field, they were actually told to leave some for the poor, for the needy. And in Peter, he's saying that the change that our faith brings needs to display in our lives. When times are tough, rather than following evil desires, we follow Christ. A genuine faith means changes in how we relate to others. It means changes such that we'll be true to God in that time. It means a significant change. In Sweden, they changed from driving on one side of the road, the left, to the other, the right, overnight. One day people were driving on the left. The next day, it was obviously different. They were driving on the opposite side. People were driving on the right-hand side of the road, and you could see that. The same's true of the difference that our faith makes, or should be true. It should be obvious. Even in the difficult times, we need to hold to God and represent him in the world. And that's precisely where Peter goes in verse 15, where he pulls on Leviticus and says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" We're called to be set apart from this world, to be like our God. Even in the tough times, we need to display his character, who he is to those around us. In other words, the hope that we have because of Jesus coming and providing us with new life should shine out in our lives. It should shine out in how we treat others, that we should show God's grace, God's mercy to them. Let's pray. Father, help us to live out of the assurance that you give us, out of the certain hope that we're given. Help us to display that even in the difficult times, to live for you and to represent you to the world so people can see and give you glory. Jesus' name. Amen.